down, so you don't all have to listen to me all day. Don't worry. We'll keep it under control. So I was having a little laugh because I often give workshops for Eco Church. So my role is as community coordinator. Perhaps Mark just said that. And it's a real pleasure to be with you today. Some of you might have come along to one of the workshops that I've given in a diocesan training day, but it's an ecumenical project, so it's my privilege, it's my joy to work with churches from different denominations across the Wellington region who want to take action environmentally. But I don't preach too often. From time to time, I do at my own church. So my husband's a vicar down at Pawatahanui Parish. And so it's actually, you might think, oh, she's doing quite a lot today, preaching and giving a workshop. But I tell you, it's a lot easier than running around after my two other little boys around the back of church trying to keep everything under control, kids and so on. It's quite a privilege to come and be part of your service this morning, to enjoy the worship and to be present with you all. So given my slight lack of experience in preaching too often, I do from time to time, but I just went for all the readings. I thought, they're all so good. I'm not going to trim it down. So today the topic that was given to me was the Spirit, the Church, and creation, which I'm aware is the third of your three-part series, looking at creation care as part of this season of creation. So the first reading, it really reminded me of a song from my childhood, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's a really old one, but I grew up on Great Barrier Island as part of the community there, and we used to sing that one from time to time, and it was really, great memory. These are supposed to come up in order, but they're not. So the thing that I was reflecting on is just that in that passage, there's also that really, really meaningful reference to the role of humans in relationship to God and creation. What is man? What are humans that you have made us a little lower than the angels? It's a really interesting one to reflect on. And then we had, in Matthew, we had the feeding of the 5,000. Then we had Peter stepping out and walking on water to meet Jesus. They were all really powerful readings, really interesting stories to think about in the context of the church and creation and the Holy Spirit. And then finally, those amazing passages from Revelation, reminding us of the holiness of God and thinking about from an eschatological perspective, what we're considering here today. So, then I thought it would be helpful to do a bit of a deeper theological reflection and preparation. So I read a piece by your very own Andrew Shepherd, who was unpacking some work by a theologian, an Orthodox theologian called John Zizioulis. And so he's part of the Eastern Orthodox tradition. He's based in Pergamum. But he's an older gentleman now. He's in his 90s. And quite a number of years ago, perhaps before the creation care movement within churches was very, widespread, perhaps before it was popular or, even within the culture outside of churches, he preached a series on theology and creation. And we'll be drawing from some of those thoughts today as we reflect on those amazing passages. And of course, your very own Andrew Shepherd, he's not quite in his 90s. I didn't want to put his birth date, but you might be pleased to know that some of his work is becoming really helpful and already is really helpful. As a New Zealand eco-theologian, we're really lucky to have him, and you have him in your very own parish, so that's awesome. So just over to John Zizioulis, I think. The next slide, thanks. Yeah. He talks about, in his powerful series of lectures, it's really deep philosophical, theological stuff. Some of you may have come across it before, but if not, I know that Mark is perhaps a bit of an expert, so you can talk to him more. he talks about the otherness of God. So some key fundamental principles that we can bear in mind as we consider the Spirit, our role as people of the church, as people in relationship with God, and of course, creation itself. So he talks about the fact that we have an understanding, a theology built on the otherness of God being something sort of above creation, and then the givenness of creation. So those two key concepts underpin where he goes in his thinking. And in the passages today, of course, we were reminded of that otherness of God. How majestic is our God, the holiness of God, where beyond humans, non-human creation is pictured just worshipping God in the book of Revelation. And, of course, the miracles that Jesus performed with the feeding of the 5,000, taking a form of nature, you know, the loaves and the fishes, and just demonstrating his power beyond sort of rational scientific boundaries, and then the same with walking on water. And then we also saw some examples of the givenness of creation, I think. You know, when you reflect on those loaves and fishes, the way that the bread was broken and distributed among all the people, it's, of course, like a little reminder, a reference to how Jesus' body was broken and gifted to all the people and creation itself. And we'll get a bit deeper into what that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross means for this whole story. Then John talks about humans being given life. So we are given our lives as a gift, as is the rest of creation. And in that, he has this idea that we are craving freedom. We are wanting to sort of be liberated in some ways, but we've been given the gift of life. And on that journey, creation passes through our hands. So there are different forms that this can take, the different ways that we can allow creation to pass through human hands. So next slide, please. Thank you. He draws out these two different ways whereby creation can pass through human hands. I mean, this is his idea, but I think it's a helpful one. On the one hand, you can, as humans, we can try and possess creation, possess nature, and that's sort of a utilitarian approach, quite individualistic. Our wanting to use non-human creation in all of its different forms, I'm talking, you know, not just flora and fauna, but mineral, everything, you know, the very material of our lives, the substances around us, for our own purposes. And I think this type of possession, you know, has led to the post-Enlightenment problems that we have seen with over-exploitation of natural resources contributing to the environmental crises of today. But then this theology also talks about another way of letting creation pass through our hands, which is in relationship, in a sort of personal relationship with the material of creation, non-human creation. And that's something that he describes as being done in communion. It's affirming of the otherness of creation. So almost contrasting a little bit with a pantheistic worldview where, you know, God is in everything. There are different forms of God in all of creation. This idea is saying actually there is value in humans being other than non-human creation when it's a loving relationship with that non-human creation. And then the cornerstone of this whole idea is humans as priests of creation. I'm not sure if that's a theological concept that you've come across before, but I think it's a really powerful one. Humans as priests of creation. Think about what priests do. And then our vocation being to receive the gift of creation and to offer it back to God in thanks and praise. So I'm talking about this today because lots of people expect me to come in and basically tell, you know, good Christian people who are already working very hard to live good lives how to be more green. You know, that's generally what they expect from me. They're a little bit, like, sometimes defensive, you know, when I come in, uh-oh, she's going to tell us how to be more green. And, you know, we get enough of that at work, at school, at university, and it's exhausting, you know. Believe me, I know, because I've got two little boys on top of this one, and, you know, life can be exhausting enough, and to be more green, more green, more green can be exhausting. So it's really, really important that in our churches we have a deep theological understanding of why and how we live, you know, as people in relationship with creation. And it is, I believe it is a bit different to just a secular understanding. I believe we have a gift and a treasure in this type of theology. So to receive the gift of creation and to offer it back to thank to God in thanks and praise is a beautiful posture within which to do the work of caring for creation. How do we do this? So there's the liturgical step that is needed of worship, which we're doing today, gratitude, repentance. In Anglican communities, we receive communion every single week, and the liturgy that we have around that reminds us of these postures, acceptance of forgiveness, because, of course, we fail every day to live up to the standards that are required, really, in order to care properly for creation. But despite the fact that humans have failed, we do believe that Christ has done it. And this is the other part that we want to reflect on this morning, that Christ has overcome death and assured hope for ultimate restoration in the long term. And that is no small thing to believe. Am I right? Okay, so what role does the church play in all of this? I've come back into working with churches, having spent a lot of time in secular climate research and activism and community responses. And I think it's because, you know, our Eucharistic communities do have a key role, an essential role to play. I think that, as this John Zazulis says, and I think it's echoed by other eco-theologians, that believers acting through the power of the Spirit can live out the truth that Christ is reconciling all things to himself and perfecting them. Not that we try and be the best people out there in society, you know, doing the costly discipleship work of being green, and you know, that can sometimes mean things take longer and they're a bit harder than the efficient, convenient, throwaway, disposable kind of culture around us. You know, it's good to challenge the norms, but why do we do it? And what is going to sustain us? It's actually the Spirit working through us, and it's because we believe in that ultimate truth, that Christ is doing the reconciliation work. So, there we go. Can you take me to the next slide, please? Because I can't remember what I was going to say next. Yeah, thanks. Okay, so that's just the summary, that our ecological discipleship should be guided not only by rationality, but by relationality to each other and to creation. Often we get very consumed with what are the biggest things we can bite off? Is it energy? Is it transport? Is it waste? Is it food practices? Is it water consumption? And, you know, those are really, really important questions that many, many scientists have been straining their brains. I've worked with many of them over the years, you know, to distill, you know, and we have arguments between ourselves. What is the best way to address the ecological crises? And that's okay. You know, we've been given minds as a gift to use our rationality. But this theology is saying it's actually by relationships to each other and to creation that we can respond as believers. So I think it's just worth bearing in mind, you know, when you get caught up in those conversations. Is it the farmers? Is it the government who's to blame? Is it, you know, the local council? You know, who is it? How do we change our society at the rate that's needed? Just if that becomes overwhelming, take it back to this level of relationship. And there, your own Andrew Shepherd suggests in his reflections on this theology that we can operate out of active passivity. So that's really just instead of the frantic activism, sort of recognising that our Eucharistic practices of taking a Sabbath rest, of appreciating the role of Mary as well as Martha, you know, of understanding what it means to be quietly, contemplatively in relationship with Jesus, that's a really powerful gift to give into this space. And then, of course, that love and hope should be the driving factors instead of fear, guilt, and judgment. So thank you, Andrew, for drawing out those reflections. And there's a couple of quotes here just to leave you with. Next slide, please. So the first response of a church which sees creation as gift is an attitude and action of reception and thanksgiving. Such stopping of our activism and an accompanying resting gives rise to new forms of ecological action. aka inaction sometimes, such as observing the Sabbath and prayer, and allows for the continual reforming of our imagination. I think that's the key part, the reforming of our imagination of what is and what could be, in which creation is seen not as an ethical problem to be solved, nor an ecological project or task waiting to be pragmatically engaged with, but rather a gift to be unwrapped with delight, leading to joy, awe, wonder, and worship. And then the next one, just driving it home. In contrast to ecological activity motivated either by guilt or by a utilitarian self-interest, at the heart of a church shaped by Zizulis' eschatological theology will be a resolute hope in God's activity, working through humanity to bring his ultimate purposes to bear. Emphasis on the God, not just the humans. Only in understanding that creation is not simply being restored or preserved, but ultimately has been redeemed and is being perfected, seems to me to be capable of a sustaining ecological activism or engagement in a world, as we are now, surrounded by ecological destruction and desecration. Okay, thank you. Do come along to the workshop to talk more about practical responses, but let's be all reminded that it's done together in this motivation setting. Amen.